holy and loving God. We pray that in this time and in this assembly, you might open our hearts and speak to them what is true. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So sometimes it seems that the lectionary is almost providential in its selection of texts. I'm just thinking, how appropriate is it that in the wake of the Equifax hack, where the information of 143 million people was stolen, in the wake of that disaster, that we have a text, a reading this morning that, on first glance, is about identity fraud, isn't it? So this chapter 27 of Genesis, this is our introduction to the person and the story of Jacob. And we're not off to a really good start with Jacob, are we? Not a really admirable character from the get-go. So the scene is set. Jacob's older brother Esau is sent off into the fields by his father to go get his old, decrepit, blind father some food. And Esau, being the good son that he is, he goes off into the field to go get that food for his father. And the second he is out the door, Jacob and his mother start conspiring to steal Isaac's, which is Jacob's father, to steal his blessing. So it's a really weird situation. Rebecca starts cooking food that Jacob can give to his father. And then she does this weird thing where she puts the skin of young goats on the back of his hands and on his neck. And we don't hear it in today's selection of readings, but you need to know that Esau is a hairy dude. He's a swarthy individual, I think you would say. So the idea is that if Isaac were to reach out and touch Jacob and just feel Jacob's smooth skin, he would know immediately that it wasn't Esau. But if Isaac reaches out and touches that hairy goat skin, he's going to believe that it's actually the older brother, Esau. So Rebecca puts this goat skin on Jacob's hands and on his neck. And then Jacob goes up to his father with his food and gives the father his food. And then we hear the first words that Jacob speaks in Genesis. And what are they? They're a lie. He's lying to his father. He says, "Who is this, my son?" And Jacob's response, "Esau, it's me, your son Esau." And Isaac reaches out, he touches Jacob's hands, his fur-covered hands, and says, "Aha, this truly is Esau. The voice is that of Jacob's, but this hand has to be Esau's." And so, with his identity confirmed like that, Isaac bestows upon Jacob his blessing. Now, blessings aren't a big deal to you and me because we kind of bless things every week here at Hillside Community Church. You throw a liverwurst sandwich in front of us, we're going to bless it. Throw a backpack in front of us, we're going to bless that. On the first Sunday of every month, we bless grape juice, we bless communion bread, we bless all sorts of things. Just last week, in fact, Henry, during coffee hour, he was suggesting that as a fundraiser, we might have people from the neighborhood bring in household items. And we'll charge them for like $50 a pop that we just offer them a blessing for household items. And we appreciate that entrepreneurial spirit. Never going to do it, but we appreciate the spirit, the impulse behind it. But the blessing that we're talking about in Genesis is of a different sort. It's when we bless things here, we're more or less praying that the object or the instrument before us, we're praying that it may be used for God's purposes. So when we bless the sandwiches that we send out to the outdoor church, we bless them, and we pray that the person who receives them may feel loved, that their stomach will be filled, that it will brighten their day a little bit. We're praying that God's presence will be known to them in that sandwich. But this is a different kind of blessing. It's more of a passing on of inheritance. So we didn't hear it in today's passage, but the specific blessing that Isaac gives to his son Jacob, gives him all of his earthly bounty, so all of his lands, all of his houses, all of his treasure. It gives him authority over his brother. It gives him authority over his mother. And lastly, and most importantly, it passes on to him God's promise. God made a promise long ago to Isaac's father, Abraham. And that promise was that through him and his descendants, a great people would be born, and that great people would bless all the nations of the world. So Abraham passed that blessing, passed that promise to Isaac, because Isaac was his beloved, favorite son, last week's attempted sacrifice notwithstanding. And in today's passage, Isaac is hoping to pass that blessing to his son Esau, his oldest son. But Jacob lies and obtains that blessing for himself. Jacob pretends to be someone else that he may receive God's blessing. And that's where our scene cuts out today. But the chapter goes on, and Esau walks in, and he's obviously distraught. He's incensed, and he vows to murder his brother Jacob, I think somewhat understandably. But then we jump ahead to chapter 32 in our reading this morning. And chapter 32 takes place years and years later. By this time, Jacob has had a whole family. He has 2 wives, 12 children, or rather 12 sons, at least 1 daughter. So Jacob has lived a lot by the time the second passage takes place. And this is honestly, this is a weird story, a weird section of the story in Genesis. So Jacob and his family are actually headed back to Esau's home to make amends with him. After all these years, they've been at each other's throats for years and years, and they're finally headed back to apologize. And one night they're camped out. Jacob walks out of the camp and he's approached by a man. And the scripture isn't exactly clear on this. It could be an angel, it could be God, it's some sort of divine figure. And, you know, like people do, they just start wrestling. So they're wrestling all night long. No one is winning. It's going back and forth, back and forth. And finally, dawn is approaching, and the divine figure realizes that he's not going to win this battle. And so he asks Jacob to let him go. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. The divine figure concedes and says, okay, what is your name? So for the second time, Jacob is asked his name. But this time, rather than lying about his name, rather than pretending to be someone else, Jacob gives his real name. He just says, Jacob. My name is Jacob. And the divine being blesses him. So there's some stories in Scripture that need a lot of interpretation. There's some stories in Scripture that require an extra story put on top of it just so we can make heads and tails of what it means to us today, sitting in these pews in the Hillside neighborhood. What does this mean to us today? But I think this story is actually just so real, so straightforward, it doesn't really require much outside explanation. Because who among us in this congregation today, who's sitting here in these pews, has not felt, whether explicitly or just implicitly, who among us has not felt that we have to pretend to be someone other than who we really are in order to receive God's love, in order to receive God's blessing? How many of us, I wonder, have come to church and have felt the need to put on one sort of figurative goat skin or another, whether it's the goat skin of respectability, whether we feel that we need to, you know, dress better when we show up on Sunday, when we need to talk gooder when we show up on Sunday. I wonder how many of us. And we're an open and welcoming and inclusive church, but around the corner, there's churches that will tell you explicitly that in order to come in their church and receive the love of God, you had to put on the goat skin of heterosexuality. You have to accept the goat skin of patriarchy in order to receive God's love. But there's a transformation that happens in Jacob in today's story. He starts thinking that he needs to be someone other than who God made him to be. And then something happens to where at the end of the story, he is able to receive God's blessing just as he is, as God made him as Jacob, and Jacob alone. So what happened in all those years? What I want to suggest to you this morning is that what happened was not all that complicated. Jacob received God's blessing, or actually he thought that he stole it. He thought he was getting away with murder there. He stole God's blessing. And then he carried God's love, he carried God's promise, he carried that blessing with him just through the years, through ordinary human life. Real human life. I mean, his life was messy too. Two wives. Our scripture today said two servant wives. I'm not going to get into it. Just know that it is a really messy situation. Again, 12 sons, at least one daughter. The guy hasn't slept in, 34 years or so? This is a real messy human life. But in the course of carrying that love with him through that real messy human life, all those years later, he just comes to realize that he was already good enough to partake, to receive God's blessing. So for me, when I think about Jacob, I think about how important it is for us as a church to be an intergenerational community. Because it's good to have new people in the church. It's good to have new faces, new energy, with a desire to do this, do that, change this, change that. The church needs that energy because we need to stay nimble. We need to be able to know what's going on in the world around us so the gospel we preach can be relevant in the world around us. And we need that. We really do. But what we also need at the same time is we need the testimony of those who have been walking this journey for years, who have been walking with the promise, walking with God's love for years, who can look at all that flurry of activities and can say, yeah, that's good, that's great, it's holy work that you're doing. But they can also point out to us when that flurry of activity that we're engaged in, they can point out to us when that's just another goat skin that we're putting on ourselves in order to become acceptable to God and be able to receive God's blessing. We need the older generations to say, you are good enough already. And you can't get that with a church just of new people, new to the church, new to Christianity, new to the gospel. This one point is, this is not to say that God agrees with all the poor decisions you make. God doesn't endorse all the nasty things you do from time to time. Because, you know, even, you know, when you pull a diamond out of the earth, when you first pull it out, there's going to be some dirt on it accumulated over the years. It has to be buffed off, it has to be cleaned off. But what I'm trying to say today is that diamond does not need to become a sapphire, that diamond does not need to become a ruby, that diamond is good enough as it is. Would the people of God say amen?